Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word together now. And we ask that your spirit would be at work in each of us, prompting us, challenging us, and encouraging us according to your great wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever reached your goal or destination, only to discover that there's so much more to go? When my parents first went to Papua New Guinea as missionaries, they were sent on a one-week orientation trip to a place called Mount Basavi. It was a little village in the mountains that had an airstrip, a handful of huts, and a tiny store. And that was it. It was probably quite similar to the village we saw in the video earlier. There were no roads, no cars, no phones, and no way out until the plane returned a week later. They were encouraged to take a few essentials with them, and then were flown in and dropped at the airstrip with three little kids and a few packets of noodles in tow. The house we stayed in had been empty for a number of years. It was infested with every bug you could possibly imagine. There was no electricity and no running water. Not a worry, my parents thought. It's all part of the adventure. As long as we've got food, we'll be fine. But on that first morning, when they trudged to the little store to buy supplies, they found the shelves empty, save a box of matches and a packet of mouldy flour. It was a week of bucket showers, candlelight, and rather empty tummies. Perhaps a fitting welcome to missionary life after all. On the last night of the week, knowing that their ordeal was almost over, my mum cooked up the last of the noodles that she'd carefully rationed, and we ate till we were full. A very small amount of leftovers was wrapped up and thrown into the rubbish pit. And we slept easy that night, knowing that the plane would be there in the morning and take us back to warm showers and a well-stocked pantry. But much to our horror, when we woke up that next morning, the weather had closed in. There would be no plane that day, no well-stocked pantry, and we discovered that overnight noodles from the rubbish pit taste remarkably good when you're hungry. Have you ever thought you've made it, only just to discover that there's so much more to go? The journey's only just begun. You're so close, and yet so far. This was a situation the Israelites found themselves in when they set up camp on the east side of the Jordan River, just across from the Promised Land. 40 years of wandering in the desert, waiting for the older generation to pass away as judgment for their sin, of anticipating that day when they would finally enter the Promised Land, to be able to build houses, plant crops, put down roots. It's the dream, isn't it? After 40 years, they'd done their time. And as they finally made camp next to the Jordan, there must have been a sense of relief. They'd made it. They were home. Except the land was already occupied. This was no deserted island that God had promised them. It was a land filled with different tribes, with their kings and armies and fortified cities. Other people's towns. Other people's homes. It was not simply a case of moving in. And the Canaanites weren't exactly a warm or friendly group of people. Genesis 15 tells us that they'd been allowed to stay in the land till this point so that their sin might reach its full measure. Their religious practices were horrendous. We hear about them in Deuteronomy 18, sacrificing children in fire. Divination and sorcery, omens, witchcraft, mediums, and speaking with the dead. These things are detestable to God. The Canaanites were a seriously corrupt people group, and they were also very powerful. This is the reason why the Israelites didn't enter the land 40 years earlier. 10 of the 12 spies who scouted out the land back then reported that the people were very strong, descendants of the Nephilim, of giants, and that the land devours those who live in it. The Israelites may well have reached their destination, But oh, how far they had to go before the land that flows with milk and honey was theirs. And the one who got the unenviable job of leading the people to inherit the land was Joshua. We first meet Joshua in Exodus 17. Fresh out of Egypt, the people face an attack from the Amalekites, and it's a young Joshua who leads the people into battle against them. The next time we hear of him, in Exodus 24, he's become Moses' aide. Joshua was a man of great military skill. He was also a man of faith in God. After scouting out the promised land back in Numbers 13, as all of Israel despair at the other spies' reports, Joshua and Caleb exhort the people, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us." What incredible trust in God. And after all these years, it's Joshua who God chooses to lead Israel into the fulfillment of his promise. So let's read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm ready to give them, you to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and to the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and the great sea to the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Joshua's task here is threefold. He's got the military campaign, leading Israel into war against the residents of the land, and all the while making sure that the women, children, and elderly are kept out of harm's way. Secondly, once the land is conquered, he's got to divide it up between all the tribes of Israel. There's not a chance of fights or squabbles there, hey? And we think it's hard enough to decide who gets to sit in the front seat of the car. And thirdly, a task that makes the first two look like a piece of cake. Joshua's got to encourage the covenant faithfulness of Israel. He's got to establish them morally, ethically, and spiritually in the land of promise. Exhort them to love the Lord their God with all their being. Encourage faithfulness and obedience. Why? Well, we learn in Deuteronomy 28 that if they don't keep their side of the covenant, they'll come to ruin and be thrown out of the land as quickly as they enter it. It's God who will give it to them, and it's God who can take it away. It is an immense task that Joshua is facing. They are so close, and yet so far. Yet Joshua doesn't do this alone. God's Spirit is with him. Before he died, Moses had laid his hands on Joshua and were told that Joshua was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. God would be with him every step of the way. And just as God spoke with Moses before him, God speaks to Joshua here. He charges Joshua with three things. And with each command, there's a corresponding promise. The first command that God gives comes in verse 2. God says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them." The Hebrew's a little more direct here. God says, "Get up, cross the Jordan, lead the people into the land I'm ready to hand over to them." There's a Chinese proverb that says a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. No matter how great the journey or how impossible the task may seem, no matter how far ahead of ourselves our minds might take us, the first step is simply to take the first step. The task that lay before Joshua was enormous. There were hundreds of unknowns, hundreds of contingencies and variables, so much that he couldn't predict or control, so much he could have overanalyzed or catastrophized about, so much he no doubt wanted God to spell out for him. But God didn't. God simply said, "Get up and cross the Jordan. Take the first step." And if Joshua could do that, look at the promise that God gives him in verse 3. "I will give you every place where you set your foot." Take the first step, and then the next, and then the next, and everywhere you tread will be yours. And notice that it's not because the Israelites fight for it and take the land that it'll be theirs. It will be theirs because God will give it to them. God will do it. Not only will the land be theirs, but look at verse 5. "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." God will protect them. "Walk forward in faith," God says to Joshua, "and I will do the rest." The second command God gives Joshua is to carefully obey God's law. In verse 7, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." I have a brother in the Defence Force, and he's in the process of upskilling at the moment. Every week he's thrown into a different course: ropes courses, survival courses, firearms courses, urban warfare courses, parachuting courses. In the future, he'll face situations that could well take his life. And so now they teach him how to stay alive. Joshua faces the most daunting warfare campaign of his life. So now God teaches him military strategy, arms bearing, defensive strategies. "No, obey my word," God says. "Keep it on your lips constantly. Meditate on it." Quite literally in the Hebrew, "recite it quietly, day and night, constantly. Don't veer from it, from the right or to the left." In other words, God instructs Joshua to fill himself to the brim with God's word so that he can live it out. I can't imagine the Defence Force adopting this training anytime soon. It might seem like an oddly timed or quite impractical command here, but if we think about it, maybe not. God had promised to give them the land. We know that from Abraham's days. We know that from their slavery days. We know that from what God has just said to Joshua. If it's God who is going to go before them and fight for them and give them the land, what they need is not military prowess, but to keep in step with God. And if being given the land and being allowed to stay in it is conditional on their covenant faithfulness, as Deuteronomy 28 makes clear, then knowing and living out God's word is imperative. God's word is life and blessing. Turning from it is death. Joshua could trust the military side of things into God's hands. He had far more important things to worry about. If he lived according to God's word and encouraged all of Israel to do the same. God promises that they will be prosperous and successful wherever they go. The final command that God gives Joshua is to be strong and courageous. God repeats this three times in verses 6, 7, and 9, and it's a command that extends over all that lies ahead, in the crossing of the Jordan, in the battles that they'll face, in dividing up the land, in seeking to live by God's word. In all of this, God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. And considering what he faces, giving way to fear and discouragement would be very easy, wouldn't it? It'd be a very human response. I'm afraid enough of getting up and speaking in front of 100 people. You can forget about me ever leading a nation into battle. Yet what God tells Joshua here is not some kind of pop psychology. Rally your strength and pull yourself up by the bootstraps, pep talk. God is not asking Joshua to dig deep into his own human resources and find strength and courage. He's not asking Joshua to rely on himself at all. Have a look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous because you will lead the people to inherit the land I swore to give them. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey my law that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 9, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's a strength and courage that is based on what God has promised. God says, if you take the first step, I will give you the land. If you obey my law, I'll see to it that you're prosperous and successful. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, because I will be with you everywhere you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. As Moses' aide, Joshua had had a front row seat in seeing how God kept his promises, how God provided for them and protected them. He'd seen how God had never failed them in their journey through the wilderness. And now God promises to give them the land and make them prosperous and be with them. Joshua had seen God's faithfulness up until this point. He could trust God to be faithful in what lay ahead. He could take those first steps in strength and courage, because it was a strength and courage that was based not on human abilities, but on the unfailing God who kept his promises. They were so near and yet so far, but the Lord their God was fighting for them, and they could walk forward rather in strength and courage, knowing that he would lead them home. And it's the same for us today. Our promised land, heaven, eternity with God is ours. Yet for now we walk as strangers on this earth. Redemption is ours. Yet for now we continue to battle with our doubts and sinfulness. Adoption into God's family is ours. We are his children. Yet for now the devil continues to have a go at us, and there's discord between believers. Holiness and righteousness are ours, yet for now we are a broken people. Peace and joy are ours, yet for now we suffer in all manner of trials. We are so close and yet so far. And though our lives here on earth are in many ways a battle, there's also a very real sense in which the battle has been won. Because God sent another Joshua. We know him as Jesus, God's own son, who lived for us and died for us and gained victory for us. Jesus fought for us and he overcame. He overcame sin, he overcame evil. He did for us what we were powerless to do for ourselves. Every promise of God was fulfilled in him, and everything he gained is ours if we believe in him and hold fast to him. We can trust him to lead us home. Rather than getting overwhelmed by the challenges of life or the uncertainties of the journey, we too are called just to take that next step, one foot in front of the other, and trust God to lead us along the path that he would have us take. We let him worry about the big picture, and we strive simply to walk in faithfulness today. And as we walk, we hold tight to God's word, meditating on it, filling ourselves up with it, and living it out. Because his word is life. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And those who obey it, not just hear, but obey, are truly blessed. And finally, we too are called to be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous as we walk forward and as we live out God's word. Strong and courageous because we too serve the faithful, unfailing God who will be with us always, even to the very end of the age. And so we can walk out those doors into the unknown days ahead, trusting God, holding tight to his word in strength and courage because we know that he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly a blessed people. We are blessed to be your children. We are blessed to be part of your family. And we thank you and we praise you that you are our mighty God and King. Your promises are true and you never fail. We thank you that we can trust our lives and our times completely in your hands. We thank you that you give us the strength and courage to face each new day. And we pray that we would be a faithful people who delight in your word and seek to live by it all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we move now to a time of communion, I'm going to read a truly remarkable passage about our Saviour from Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Let's give thanks for Jesus' body broken for us, and then let's eat together. Our Father, we thank you for the sacrifice our Lord Jesus Christ made for us. We thank you for his body broken that we might be reconciled to you. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's eat together. Let's give thanks for Jesus' blood poured out for us, and then let's drink together. Our Father, we thank you for our Saviour's blood that washes us clean. And we thank you for the price he paid that we might know peace with you. In his name we pray. Amen.